Now, with that, we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and we're going to be starting off in verse 1. Now, we've gone through almost the whole book of Hebrews. We're in the final stretch here, 25 verses, and then we're good. I'm estimating about 3 weeks. So that's good for me. I don't know about you guys, but now today we're going to be going through verses 1 through 6, and we're going to be talking about something that's really important. You see, the whole chapter 13 is about practicality. We've been talking about the theories behind faith and the theories behind coming to know Jesus Christ, talking to the people of Israel. But the people of Israel, there was one important thing you need to know about them. They were practical people. You needed to give them something to do, not just something to know, but something to do. They were used to washing their hands in a certain way. They were used to sacrificing. They were used to not taking so many steps on the Sabbath. They were used to these rules and regulations. And so they needed something to do. And as a human being, I know for me personally, I would prefer you told me what to do than what to think. That's easier for me. Which is why in the military, how many of you ever served in the military? Raise your hands high. We appreciate your service. You guys are awesome. That's right. How many times did they ever ask you your opinion? Yeah, exactly. When they told you your opinion, that's when they asked for it. Why? Because it's easier to get people to do something than to believe or think something. And so I want you to notice how this book is different. He has taken 12 chapters to explain to you how to be someone who is a rational thinker, who can understand who Christ is, who can trust in the Lord on your own. He's done the opposite. He doesn't want you to blindly follow the Lord, which is what a lot of people think faith is. He wants you to understand in your heart who God is, who Christ is, and what he did for you, and then follow. So the practical part is only the last 25 verses of the whole book. But he still gives us that thing that we can do in order to serve Jesus. That what should we do for us? We saw what David did in chapter 11. We saw what Abraham and Moses did. And we saw what Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did in chapter 11, where they were heroes of the faith. But what about you? How do you become a hero of the faith? How do you walk in this newfound salvation that you have once you've come to the understanding that Jesus Christ died for your sins? So this last chapter is about the practicalities of life in Christ. And we're going to look at in verses 1 through 6, practical love. And as we go through, we're going to be looking at next week in chapter 13, verse 7 through 17, practical submission. And finally in verse 18 through 25, practical strength. So I'm planning on 3 more weeks, including today. So 2 more weeks after today, and we'll be done with the book of Hebrews, which is always awesome. I love starting a new book, and I also love ending a book because I feel that sense of completion. And we've gone through so much together. So as we go through this, we're going to be looking at practical love. Look at what he says in chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. He does not say, let it begin. He doesn't say, let's get this party started. No, he says, let it continue. How many of you have ever really loved someone? I don't know. I'd like to say as a brother, but me and my brother have never had a great relationship ever. So when I think of, you know, loving someone as a brother, what, am I going to punch him in the face? Am I going to give him a wedgie? Am I going to, you know, that's what comes to mind when I think of brotherly love. And maybe that's your perspective on brotherly love. It's this idea of, you know, this constant clashing. However, there have been people in my life when we have served together in the ministry and we have been in the darkest of trials together, and you come out the other side with a bond that can't be explained by brotherly love. It's just something else. This word in the Greek is this Philadelphia, the same word we get, you know, Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. This is camaraderie that it's not easily broken. And usually when it is, it's the basis of all the villains in all the movies, you know, where he was best friends with the hero and then something happened and then it's so strong, this bond, that when you break it, it breaks everything. It breaks everything. And it's a lot like marriage. When you break up a marriage, it breaks everything. I was talking to someone this week And there's this young lady who's, she can't seem to find the right guy. And she has really high standards, which I can appreciate. I think you ladies need to, if you're single, raise your standards. Okay? You just need to start raising them a lot. And make sure that the guy that you're getting to know, that he's worth a lifetime. Because, and this is what I told this young lady, I said, you know, getting married should be like getting a hip replacement. I want you to think about that for a minute. It should be permanent, and you should never have to redo this. And if you do, you did something wrong. And it's going to be painful, and it's going to be difficult, and you're going to hate it. Okay, so getting married should be like getting a hip replacement. It should be forever. Okay, and you don't want to do this again, so make sure you get it right the first time. A lot of people today treat like getting married like buying a pair of underwear. Well, I can always change it later. No, you shouldn't do that. You should treat it differently. And so we have this kind of skewed view of what love is, and brotherly love as well. We have this skewed idea of what brotherly love is, because in our culture today in the United States, there aren't very many families left. There are some, and if you're one of them, that's awesome, who grow up having that tight bond between brothers. And if you look in the Bible, by the way, you don't see that tight bond very often. Remember Joseph? They sold him into slavery, right? That didn't go well for him. Remember David? He's not even one of us. You know, he wasn't even considered part of the family. So you look in the Bible and you see these people. Remember Moses? Look at his family dynamic. Yeah, he goes up on the mountain to pray. Ah, he's dead. Let's create a false idol and worship it. I mean, they didn't even wait very long for him. And so you see that this idea of brotherly love is not what the world would call brotherly love. It's this tight bond that happens because you have a similar experience. And so people in the military have this bond quite often. When you've been through the trenches and you've been through war together and you've had to have each other's backs and you've saved each other's lives over and over again, and now you come out of that and you have a tight bond that you trust each other. You might call each other names and mistreat each other tremendously, but that's beside the point. Okay? And if you were ever in the Navy and you know that once you cross the equator, it's not good for you. And if you get hazed in the military and you get and you hit on each other and you hurt each other on purpose. But you go through such tremendous trials that when you come out the other end, you have a bond that it just cannot be explained to regular, normal people who've not been there. Now, in Christ, we all have a similar experience. Spiritually speaking, how many of you were in chains and bondage and in sin and dying and going to hell before you came to Jesus? And everyone should raise their hand. And then Christ came and he saved us and he took that weight of our sin away. And we all had this powerful and amazing transformation that happened when Jesus took our sins away. And in that moment, we became sons and daughters of God. We became brothers. Let that love continue. That brotherhood that we have of being freed from sin, of being transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus, of being forgiven, of having that weight and burden of sin lifted off of our shoulders, that love. From that moment of transformation, he says, let that brotherly love continue. Now, this is a tall order for those of you who have never had that transformation in Christ. There are a lot of people out there today who they think that they're Christians because they were born in America. And because they had apple pie last week, or they love hamburgers. And, you know, you can go to Everest Burgers and get a really neat, really awesome chili burger. It's amazing. Everest Burgers. I love them. Over in Glendale or Upland, they're a really awesome place. You can go there. You can eat there. And guess what? Doesn't make you an American, does it? Doesn't make you a Christian either. I mean, I love hamburgers. And I love bacon too. But coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't help. Going to the doctor and not ever seeing him, just going to the doctor's office, does not make you well. You have to actually go see the doctor, and that still doesn't make you well. What do you need? after he diagnoses you and after he gives you the medicine or the treatment order to go have surgery, if you don't go through with the treatment options that he has presented to you, you're still going to leave that place sick. And maybe you've been coming to the doctor's office for years, and maybe you are a card-carrying member of a church for 37 years, and you had your seat in the church, and you'd run people off and get them out of your seat if they sat there. And you've been doing this for so long, but you've never actually taken the treatment that God said you needed. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. That you've never accepted the fact that, look, my life is a mess because of me. And if you've never been transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, then it's time that you came before him and you said, Father, I'm here because I'm a sinner. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And as you go before the Lord with an honest heart and ask him to forgive you of your sins, he says, if anyone confesses their sins, that God is faithful and just, not only to forgive them of their sins, but to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. And in that moment, you become my brother or my sister. And in that moment, that love that God had for you to forgive you of your sins, in that moment, that love that God had for you to transform your life should now be applied to every other Christian that you meet. That you love them and you minister to them and you work with them and you're ministered to by them and you pray together and you get help for the things that you need. And as you grow in Christ, he says, let this brotherly love continue. And in the next few verses, he's going to give us some practical ways that brotherly love can continue among us in the church. Some practical things that we can do to stir up brotherly love amongst ourselves. But you can't do these things until what? You come to Jesus. Until you cast your cares upon him. So if you haven't done that, you need to take some time right now where you're at, just where you're sitting, and you need to go to the Lord and say, God, I messed up, and God, I'm a sinner, and I need your salvation. Please forgive me. There's no special wording. There's no specific prayer you have to pray, and if you get it wrong, then you're going to go to hell, directly to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect 200 blessings. You're just going to, no, it's not that way. All you have to do is go before the Lord with your heart and say, God, I messed up, and I need your help. I want to serve you, and I need your son. I need your son to help me. And I want to encourage you to do that. Now, if you've done that, welcome. As we're here, he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, I want you to notice what he says. The people that he's talking about in verse 2, the strangers and the prisoners, aren't just any prisoners. Now, I do have a heart for prison ministry. I don't want to go to prison to minister. I'd like to visit every once in a while to minister. I'd prefer it that way. And there are people in prison who need Christ. But he's not specifically talking about every prisoner. And there's a great place for chaplaincy ministry and for ministry in prisons. And we've had a number of people in our church do that. And that's an amazing thing. And he's not just talking about every stranger that you ever come across. He's not just talking about that. The specific context is brotherly love at the very beginning. And then look at the end in verse 3. Since you yourselves are also in the body. So specifically, he's talking about strangers who are Christians. And he's talking about people who have been imprisoned for their faith, okay? So Christian prisoners. Remember, at this time in Rome, they were persecuting the Christians. They were locking them up in prison, and they were getting killed for their faith. Now, they were a little, just a smidgen better than ISIS, because at least they got a trial first. At least they'd get locked up or something would happen. ISIS just beheads you or sets you on fire or crucifies you or rapes and murders you. Just, you know, they don't really care about the rest. And ISIS is a problem for Christianity today. ISIS is persecuting Christians at a tremendous rate. And no one seems to want to talk about that. All they can think about is talking about the color of our president's hair. And you know, it's really sad that the focus is not on what? Those who are losing their lives every day because they are Christians. And you hear these sad stories about these children who were put to death in front of their parents because the children and the parents were Christians. And so ISIS takes these kids and they line them up, and the parents are standing right there, and they kill one kid after another, demanding that the parents renounce Christ and choose Allah. And the children are saying, we will not reject Jesus. And they're losing their lives as martyrs right there. And he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, this idea here is a heart of hospitality. And I'd like you to write that on that first line of your outline there. We need to love through a heart of hospitality. We need to love through a heart of caring for the needs of others. And we're going to start with strangers. There are times when people come in, and they come into our communities, and maybe there's strangers who come to church. And this is something that I think we're pretty good at. Matter of fact, I've had people complain, you guys hug too much. Couldn't even get through the door. I got 50 greeters in there trying to say hi to me. What's the matter with this church? Nothing. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? You come here, you're going to get swamped. How many of you were swamped when you came here? Everybody wanted to talk to you. Someone new, let's get them. And it's not even at the door. It's like, hey, you got to come to dinner at my house today, 4 o'clock, right? And that's awesome. That's the way it should be. It's when you have strangers come in, don't forget to entertain strangers. This is the wine and dine without the wine. So he's talking about what? Invite them over to the house and have them over for dinner. This is not, oh, come over to my house and let's have a Bible study. Who are you? It's usually the weird ones who do that, by the way. I remember I was coming back on furlough. I was a missionary in Nicaragua, and I was coming back on furlough, and someone said, Pastor Leon, I really want you to come over to my house this Saturday. I'm like, cool, that's awesome. So his wife is over there barbecuing, and he takes out this big piece of butcher paper, and he says, now draw me your ministry. I still, to this day, don't know what he meant by that. Does your wife need any help with the barbecue? No, she's a better cook than I am. Maybe I'll go help her. And it was just weird. You know, don't be weird. Your hospitality, your entertaining of them shouldn't be weird. Now, I love studying God's word. I love teaching God's word. I love being in prayer. I love worship. These are all awesome things, and you should do those as much as possible. But there's also something to be said of just inviting someone over to your house and hanging out and talking or playing a game or going to the movies together with the family or going to the park if they have little kids and just hanging out and being in fellowship. There's something to be said for those things. They should never take the place of worship and Bible study. But there are times when I invite people out just to hang out, you know, go to dinner, hang out, talk. Enjoy, just be around each other for a little bit, and then go home. Okay, it doesn't always have to be an official spiritual thing. Because as we love one another in the bonds of Christ, what happens? We are closer knit together. We work together well. How many of you have a friend that you just like hanging out with? Do you plan exactly what we're going to do? Okay, you're going to come over, and then at 5:15, we're going to do this, and at 5:25, no. Now, once again, there are times that you should have planned activities, right? There are times where you're going to do something specific. But there should also just be times of fellowship. Times where he says, do not forget to entertain. Entertain. And it's real easy to invite certain people to, for me at least, hey, you want to go out to dinner? Yeah, where are we going to go? Hey, I don't know. What do you think? And when they end up choosing, we pick a place, we go out, we hang out. And we'll be out till like 11 o'clock at night, you know, and we'll start at 6 and end up at 11 o'clock. We'll, look how late it is. They're kicking us out of Dunkin' Donuts. I mean, how is that even possible? And it's just because you're having great fellowship and it's a good time and it's not a specific thing. That's the idea of entertaining people, of making sure that they're they're feeling comforted and that they're feeling loved. And then he says, now, we all know that we can do that with friends, can't we? And some of you can't do that with friends. Maybe you need to do that so you'll have friends. The Bible says, he who desires friends must himself be... That's a shocker. I mean, the fact that we needed a proverb to tell us this is, to me, the shocker. Can you imagine? Solomon had to come up with this because one of his kids... Not fair, Dad. Not fair. What's not fair? My brother ran off with my imaginary friend. Now he won't play with me. He who desires friends must himself be friendly. Can you imagine Solomon just, oh, son. If you're not going to be nice to people, they're not going to want to hang out with you. You need to be nice to people. But I'm rich. They should have to like me. No, son, if you want friends, you must first be... Can you imagine that picture of Solomon just... Seriously, son? Can you imagine being Solomon? You're the wisest man who ever lived, and this is the kind of stuff you're dealing with? These are the kinds of questions? Okay, let me be as simple as possible here. If you want friends, you've got to be rich. No, friendly! Now, we can all do that to our friends. And if you can't, then go back and be friendly. But now he's saying, I want you to not forget to entertain strangers. Now, he's not talking about that you have a mean spirit towards strangers. That's not usually the problem. And in fact, when you go to a church and they don't welcome you and they're not very nice, it's not that they're mean. It's not that they don't like you or they don't love you. It's just that they don't remember to be friendly. How many of you ever forget to be friendly? How many of you ever forget to entertain new people because you are so caught up with the people you already know, you forget to go say hi to that new couple who walked in, or you forget to introduce yourself to someone who's maybe been here a few times and they still haven't met you. And the problem is that you can get so caught up in your own business that you forget. So the heart of hospitality and this practical application of love is to have a mind focused on hospitality, to say, I'm going to remember, I'm going to make it part of my daily routine, my lifestyle, to seek out those who are strangers to me. You don't have to go to every neighbor and meet every human being on the planet. He's specifically talking about what? The body of Christ, as you see at the end of verse 3. For since you yourselves are also the body. So this idea that we have here is that God wants us to be the ambassadors of brotherly love by having it in our minds to go and seek people out and introduce ourselves. And not just to say hi, but to entertain them. To entertain them. And there's a lot of different ways you can entertain people. You can go out to lunch together. That doesn't mean you have to buy them lunch either. Hey, we're all going out. And by the way, today after service, we're all going to Tom's. It's right over here down the street on Foothill. Across the street from the Catholic Church, Tom's Burgers. It's a medium grade burger joint. They have really good chorizo with hash browns and eggs and sausage. And I get the same thing every time we go. And we go there every single week. And people ask me, Pastor, why do you go there every single week? Because when you have 6 children and you're buying food for 9 people, Tom's is awesome. Tom's is amazing. And I don't go there for the food. Food's good, don't get me wrong. They have an A rating. I want to throw that out there. Food's good, don't get me wrong. Tom's is awesome. And the staff there are amazing. They let us restructure the entire restaurant. We change all the furniture around. We're there for hours. Seriously, we'll be there for sometimes 2 or 3 hours. And that's there's nothing wrong with that. But the reason why it's awesome is because we can just go and hang out, talk to one another and fellowship. And there are people, you know, if you want to talk to me right after service, there's like 1,000 people and there's not even that many people in the church. And there seems to be 1,000 people at the back door want to talk to me, you know, and it's okay I love talking to everybody. I'm going to stand at that back door today after service. I'm going to be there. I'm going to shake your hand, or I'm going to give you a hug. And if you want to ask me a question, you ask me a question. And if you need prayer, you ask us for prayer. And myself or Pastor Tim or one of the other guys will be there. We can pray for you. And that's amazing. We love that. But if you want to have a real conversation about something that really matters and you want to talk a little bit more in depth, the back door is not the place. And there are people that have gotten to know my family. They get to know me. We go out to lunch and we hang out and we enjoy each other's company. We talk about everything from, you know, the Patriots to the Cowboys and everything else in between. I think that's a lot of times what they end up talking about is football. Sometimes the Raiders come up, but that's only when we have nothing better to talk about. And right, Joe? I'm just kidding. I love the fellowship that comes with watching a football game. I love the fellowship that comes with having a mutual interest. And whether or not it's a mutual team, just liking football is an awesome way to hang out. Just liking it, the guys you're going to go play pool coming up. Billards, you know, pool. And that's awesome because I'm not very good at pool. And I know we got some pool sharks in our midst, of which were some of you. Pool sharks and thieves and, you know, all this other stuff. Yeah, I know who you are. I got you marked. All I have to do is look at your fingertips and see that chalk. But you know what? That's an awesome way to hang out. And for those like Mark who claim not to be able to play, he's just setting himself up to take your money. But we like to learn from you pros, right? And we have some bowlers here, and we have some people who like to go fishing, and I don't know how to do any of that stuff, but I love hanging out with those who do and spending time together. The ladies like to hang out, and I don't know what y'all do when you hang out, but you know what? It's awesome. I'm not going to pretend to know what y'all do when you hang out, but you know, that kind of fellowship, he says, don't forget to entertain strangers. So seek people out who are new. You all have a social circle, okay? And what you're in the danger of is that social circle becoming a clique. A clique is when you refuse to talk to anybody else, when you refuse to expand your social circle, to let other people in, or sometimes to let them out. We call those stalkers. And a lot of times we get so comfortable with where we're at with our social circle that we don't expand and allow others in. He says not only should you be open to the idea of others joining you in your social life, but you should be having a mindset of seeking them out first. That's true brotherly love. So do you seek others out to include them, to fellowship with them, to get to know them, to lift them up? I'm not talking about structured Bible studies. We have those. I'm not talking about you starting another church service. I'm not talking about a home Bible study. I'm talking about inviting somebody over and you have a barbecue or you play Monopoly or something else because that takes forever. Or whatever it is that you want to do and do that. I have friends who love to play Scrabble. And so when they come in from back east, guess what? Scrabble board's already on the table before they ever walk in the door. And we'll play 25 Scrabble games before they leave. And that's awesome. Because I have other people who love to play chess. And so I know that. And we'll just hang out and play a game of chess and we'll talk. And other people just like to drink coffee. So we'll go to Lisa's. If you don't know where Lisa's is, you're missing out. Over there in Covina. And we'll go to Lisa's, hang out, get steak and eggs and coffee and just hang out and talk. I love food, by the way. If you haven't figured that out. So he says, don't forget to entertain strangers. And he gives us this really neat little quip at the end. For in doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, he's saying that God sometimes sends people into our midst that are not who they seem to be. The word angel can be taken one of two ways. It always means messenger. But when we talk about angels normally, when we see angels in the Bible, we're thinking what? A spiritual being that God created specifically to be his messenger to humanity, right? That's what angels are. But sometimes people are the messenger, okay? And sometimes the angel of the Lord, and we see that with the capital A, that's referring to Jesus. So angels can have different meanings. Personally here, I believe he's talking about the spiritual messengers between God and man being the angels that he created to minister to us, right? Those are who I believe he's talking about right here. So we have angels. And God will send angels to do something, to minister to you, just like he sent angels to minister to Abraham. And remember when Abraham met the angels? The messengers, they look like what? People. And I love this idea about what Abraham did. Abraham sees people coming into his camp. And he didn't call up the 318 men which defeated five kings. Remember when he did that? This is the funniest thing about gun control and all this other stuff. Abraham was a man who was part of, I think he was the first member of the NRA. No, when I look at Abraham, I look at him and I see this awesome guy. He had 318 men born in his house. That means that he had some servants. He probably had over 600 other servants because they all had kids. But these 318 were born in his home on his estate, if you would. And they were all brought up using the sword. They were trained on how to use weapons to protect the group. Isn't that awesome? He had a small army. I mean, even these narcos down in Mexico, you know, that these cartels don't have 318 guys on their hacienda protecting it. Abraham was he was legit. I mean, he had people everywhere. So when these five kings come in and take his nephew Lot, and he goes and takes down five kings with 318 guys out of his own house, not to mention these other guys from his friend that joined in. They were feared. No wonder nobody messed with him. Out in the desert, nobody's going to touch that guy. Don't go near his house. That guy's got 318 sword-wielding guys. You know, it's like going to Wyoming. You see open carry everywhere. Go to Walmart. There's a revolver on your hip. You see the pastor teaching from the pulpit. Revolver right here. Pastor Anthony, why are you wearing a revolver at church? You never know when you're going to see a bear. He told me that. Seriously. It's like, okay. Touche. You know, I mean, we are in Wyoming, so I guess that's okay. But think about that. Abraham, when he sees some strangers coming up, if it was in L.A., somebody's knocking at the door, you're locking all the deadbolts and you're peering out, maybe using your cell phone camera to slip it between the curtains and the window, take a picture and look at it before they see you, you know. We have video cameras and alarm systems and 911 on speed dial. And man, someone comes, it's a Girl Scout. Calm down. You know? Are we that hospitable to strangers? No. Abraham, what does he do? The guy with the army, the guy with the ability to take out anybody he wants, he runs out to meet them, kills a fatted calf, sets up this huge barbecue, has these guys sit down in the shade. He gives them everything they need. He gives them a chance to take a shower and change their clothes. He takes care of them. Strangers. He took care of them. I mean, he did not let them away. He says, you can't leave until you eat. You can't leave. I'm not going to let you eat. You have to eat. And then, oh, you have to rest. Get in the shade. And you have to do this. And you have to do that. And they're like, hey, we got to go. We have to go destroy two cities over here. All the cities in the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, they got to be taken out. We got to go. Hey, well, you can't do that on an empty stomach. You can't judge the valley on an empty stomach. Now come sit down. I love that about Abraham. And we should have that same desire. We should have that desire to just anybody that we find, that we make sure. We make sure that they are taken care of. I remember I had asked my dad when I was a missionary in Nicaragua. My dad was the pastor here. And I said, Dad, I need $10,000 to start the foundation for the radio tower. And he laughed at me. And so they were praying about it. And my brother was working in the bookstore up front. And he was working on something on his computer. Somebody walked into the bookstore, a stranger. And he didn't even look up from his computer. He's like, yeah, what do you need? And so the stranger asks my brother, he says, yeah, I heard you guys had a need in Nicaragua for a radio tower. And he goes, yeah, they need something like $10,000. And he's there on his computer. And so they talk for a few minutes, and then the guy leaves. Next day in the mail, we get a check for a cashier's check, $10,000. Now they're looking for the guy. Now they want to know, oh, now you want to know who he is. Now they're valuable to you. Weren't they valuable to you before? Before, when they first walked in, you see, God had sent that person. Whether it was an angel or whether it was just someone that God had put it on their heart to help the ministry was irrelevant. It was a messenger of the Lord. God had put it on their heart and given them opportunity to minister to thousands and even millions of people. We are the only full power radio station in the western part of Nicaragua who is fully licensed. We get into Costa Rica. We have over a million listeners every single day. To this day, and it's, you know, over a decade later, we're still transmitting to all of those people the love of Jesus Christ and sound doctrine and Calvary teachings. And it is just amazing. And everybody loves it. You never know the value of a person until you get to know them. And my brother wasn't willing to look up and value the person. That didn't take away from that, whatever God was doing. Whether that was an angel from heaven or whether that was a human that God had sent and just put on his heart, it doesn't matter. It's really irrelevant, isn't it? Because it was the Lord's work. But you should treat everyone with value. You should treat everyone, and especially strangers, with this respect and this desire to, I understand who you are, and you know, I value you today. I care for you today. And can I get you a cup of water? Do you need anything? Can I pray for you? No, I'm okay. I just wanted to know a little bit more about your radio station. Oh, well, here, let me tell you. When somebody new comes to church, you should seek them out. Say, hey, my name is so-and-so. I'm not a stalker. Don't say, you know, I mean, don't be too overzealous, or they might think you're weird. Newsflash, we're all weird. But don't forget to entertain strangers. And then he says this. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. One of the most amazing books that you can read about the prisoners of Christ is Fox's Book of the Martyrs. And it's got lots of stories about martyrs over the years, people who have been enchained for Christ. You have other books out there. I know DC Talk put together their book on the martyrs. I forget the name of it right offhand, but Jesus Freaks, thank you. And that's a more modern take on it. And you can read about these people. And we are to remember those who lose their lives or who are in prison. Remember Pastor Saeed? We need to remember that that is going on. We can so many times get caught up in our own lives. And so this goes to the mindset of hospitality. Remember, he says to remember to entertain strangers and to not to forget or to remember to entertain strangers and to remember those who are in chains. This is the mindset that you have to remind yourself. You need to be specifically trying to deal with these issues. You need to maybe set an alarm on your phone to remember the martyrs. And I do suggest you get a book on martyrdom. You get a book like Fox's Book of the Martyrs or DC Talk, Jesus Freaks. And what you do is you read a little bit of it every day. Because not only is it sometimes devastating to read what they've done to people. And don't turn off the news. When you hear about these kids in Afghanistan or in Iraq or other places, Syria and others where they're being murdered for their faith, where they're being beheaded for their faith, don't just turn off the news. Remember them as if chained with them. We talked about these experiences that draw people closer together. We talked about these experiences that cause people to create a bond that is not easily broken. Traumatic experiences oftentimes do that. The more you remember the martyrs as if you are with them, the more you remember those who are chained as if you're with them, the closer you are drawn together with them. Now, how can you practically remember them? Well, number one, you can pray for them every day. That's an easy way, okay? You can listen to the news about them. There are a lot of good Christian news networks out there that you can get information on what's going on in the Middle East and in China and other places where people are dying for their faith. You can pray specifically for them. You can put them on your prayer list, and that's a really good way. You can participate with them by going to the mission field or by supporting missionaries and by supporting the work that God is doing in those countries, by sending Bibles to China and supporting missionaries who are going to the Middle East. These are the ways that you can help get into these places and minister to these places. So remember them as if you're chained with them. Create that bond. Since you yourselves are in the body also, they're one of us. And they deserve to be remembered. How many of you have ever lost a loved one? A parent, brother, sister. You ever see it when they put it on the back of their cars in loving memory of? We need to treat these people as if they were our brothers or our sisters or our parents. We need to remember them. What if you forgot about your mom or your dad or your wife or your son the day after they died? What would people think of you? What would that say about you? And if you've ever gone to battle, then what would it say about you if you forgot about those who you served next to? You just, wrote them off. It doesn't matter. What does it say about us if we don't remember those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ who died for Christ or who are enslaved for Christ? We don't pray for them. We don't. It's a mindset of brotherly love, of practical love. And if we're going to love our brothers and sisters, we have to remember first. And that's the idea behind this. This hospitality is just a mindset or a remembering to do right to our brothers and sisters. Then look at verse 4. He says, marriage is honorable among all. Remember, hip replacement, not dirty underwear. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, the second idea here is love through commitment. I want you to write that on that line. This is a pretty simple and straightforward thing. When you get married, you need to stay married, number one, and you need to what? Be honorable. So staying married, honorable, is the idea that once you make a commitment to somebody, you have honor to say, I'm going to see it through. Whether or not you hate the person or love the person, whether or not they love you or hate you, whether or not it's good or it's bad, it's financially feasible or not, doesn't matter. What matters is you said, I do, so go do. You said yes, now stay. And one of the things that we need to remember is that as we serve our spouses, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be simple. It's not always going to be fun. How many of you are married? How many of you realize that it's not always easy or fun? Okay, all of you, and more hands went up than people who said that they were married. Think about that for a minute. It's not, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. That's true, but the Bible also says, he who finds a wife finds trouble. And it's not because she's the problem. We're the problem. I'm not saying guys. I'm saying we, men and women, are the problem. When I first got married, I had lived for 4 years in the mission field on my own as a single man, running a ministry, running an orphanage, running a Bible college, running a youth center and a radio station and a missions training center. And when I got married, I did not know how to be someone who was bound to someone else. I was the boss. I was the guy who ran everything. I was the guy in charge. So my wife ended up being more like a ministry employee than a wife. And man, I got to tell you, it was not easy for us because on top of that, all of our parents and everybody that could have given us any accountability or wisdom were 4,000 miles away. No internet, no telephone, nothing. So we learned how to be married by being married and beating each other over the head with our Bibles and, arguing over Bible verses. And it was terrible, everybody. It wasn't her fault. So I tell kids today, stay at home. Stay at home with your parents until you get married. Because you know what? The same things that you have to do at home when you're living with your parents, like, clean the house, let them know when you're going to be there, contribute to the finances, be a part of the family. You're going to have to do all of that when you get married anyway. It's not different. I'm going to go out, be my own man. And then you're going to ruin your chances at treating a girl right. Don't do that. Remain in that idea, that mode of mutual submission. And parents, when your kids are living in the house as adults, that I don't know if you would call them adults, but that period between the time that they turn 18 and they get married and move out, treat them with a little more respect. Treat them like adults. Give them the opportunity to make decisions. You treat them like you would your spouse if you treat your spouse right. Give them the chance to make decisions. Treat them with a mutual understanding of what's going on. Yeah, and your kids should contribute to your finances. Hey, you got a job? That's amazing, 40%. I'm not joking. I tell all the guys, all the kids, give your parents 40%. And if your kids live at home, 40% of their paycheck. Why? Because when you grow up and you get a house, guess how much of your money goes to housing? 40%. So parents, take your kids' money. Take it. 40%. You know why? It's not going to be enough. But Dad, if you take 40%, 60%, no, it's not 60. Because it's 40% to me, 10% to God. That leaves you with 50%. And then you're going to have to put some of that into savings. Now we're talking 30%. What can you do with 30%? That's not enough. Now go get a better job. See, you're teaching them how to be responsible. And by the time they go to get married, they're going to have a decent job. They're going to have a very, very good understanding of the value of money. Your family's not going to suffer. Now, if you don't need the money, my suggestion to parents is take the 40%, put it in a savings account. And if you start that from the time your kids first get a job, say they're 16 or 18, you're taking 40% off the top. God's getting 10%. They're getting whatever's left over. You have them with their own savings account. When they go to get married, say that's 5 years later, you have this nice chunk of change that you can give them to buy for the down payment of a house or as a wedding gift, and you can give it back to them. Isn't that what God does to us, by the way? He asks us to honor him, and he gives it back to us anyway. It's like, it's all mine. It's not the point. I'm trying to teach you something here. And if you do that with your kids, now they go to get married, and they're going to get this big chunk of change to either have the down payment of a house or to be able to go on a honeymoon. If they were really lazy, maybe it's McDonald's. And if they were really, they worked really hard, maybe it's a down payment for a house. It just depends on how you raised them, I guess, right? But you understand that these are things that we can do to our family. So he says marriage is honorable among all. We need to have the honor of commitment, saying, hey, look, if I said I do, I don't care if I want to. It's not about wanting to. It's not about having to, whether I'm required to by the law or not. It's not about even if society is going to hold me to this commitment. It's because I said yes. I have honor internally in my heart. I have honor. And that's what Uriah had. Remember this guy? King David slept with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Uriah, though, David says, hey, come back. Come back from war. So he's back, and he wouldn't go in to sleep with his wife. He wouldn't even go home. He slept in the gutter. So he wouldn't have to go home and be around his wife because he didn't want to dishonor his brothers in arms while he was here and they were out in the battlefield. And he lost his life for honor. And he did not lose his reward. And it's time that we had more honor. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called The Integrity Crisis. And if you haven't read it, it's a really good read. And it's about how we in the United States today need to learn how to have honor. I watch these old movies about Japanese samurais. Have you ever seen these movies? These guys had honor. I mean, it kind of ended with World War II. They lost their honor and they went into, some crazy stuff. The old school samurais, I mean, these guys were just, they wouldn't do things because of honor. And they would do things because of honor, even if it cost them their lives. And I think we need to have that same idea. He says, marriage is honorable. So be honorable in marriage. And the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So you have two competing views here. One is marriage among Christians is honorable, and among Christians it is undefiled, which means you don't bring anybody else in, not pornography, not lust, not any of these other things. And if you're dealing with those things, get it under control. Because you can't be dealing with those things. If you deal with those things, you won't have honor in your marriage. You won't have honor in your life at all. And then he says, go on to this, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The two competing ideas is that one honors marriage and the action of getting married and the person that you married. The other one could care less about any of them, and God refuses to honor that person. Rather than honored, they're going to be judged. Now, if you're struggling today, I don't think you're going to lose your salvation, but I do know this, that you need to get it under control. Your wife or your husband deserves better. Marriage deserves better. And in our nation, marriage is under attack, not just by the LGBTQZF group, I don't know, whatever the letters are in there anymore. Not just by the gay rights activists, but even by kids today who say, well, you know what, forget it. There's no point. Why even get married? You know, there's a lot of kids today saying, I don't even want to get married. What's the point? If I'm just going to get unmarried, might as well just not even try. Honor is gone. So be the one who loves through commitment. The final thing, and we're going to close with this, is love through contentment. Write that on that last line. Love through contentment. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Be content. He has a couple of modes of contentment. Number one, content with what you don't have. Not covetous. Why does that person get a brand new car? Why does that person get a nicer house? Why does that person have hair? And the answer is, God gave to certain people perfect heads, and to the rest of y'all, he gave hair. Okay, just because he wants to show mine off a little bit. Maybe yours has a big knot in the back or something. I don't know. I mean, what, do you have a big mark on the top of your head? I don't know what it is, but God didn't want to show yours off. He liked mine. Okay, a lot of great bald guys in the Bible, by the way. Remember Elisha? Yeah. Hey, Baldy, and the bear comes out and eats the kids. Respect the head, okay? A lot of people covet, and you see, have you ever seen that spray-on hair stuff that they have out there now? It's like silly string colored black. It was like the silly string manufacturer misdyed the color, and it went black. Oh, we can make hair out of this. And people are so crazy. I've seen people cut the skin off the back of their heads and have it implanted on the top of their heads so that they could have hair. Really? Now, you ladies are laughing the most this morning, but how often do you try to mess with your hair? I see ladies plucking every eyelash and eyebrows, and then they're painting them on again because they didn't get them right. So, oops, took off too much. Let's put them back on. So, yeah, you're laughing, but we know who you are. Okay? And you have people out there, oh, they wish that God made them this way. They wish that God made them that way. And so out there, cosmetic surgery is a big thing. Have you ever seen what happens to people with too much cosmetic surgery? Two words, Michael Jackson. Don't covet what you don't have or what you aren't. People are so fed up with who they are that they want to become someone different. They want to become instead of a man, they want to be a woman. Instead of a woman, they want to be a man. Or they're not sure, so they're going to put, I don't know. It's the newest thing in California. We don't know what I am. Never before has the phrase, I want my girl to be born a girl, been more accurate. I want my daughter to be born a girl. That's scary that it's actually accurate today. It used to be that would be silly. And what does that mean for all of us? He says, don't let your conduct be without covetousness. And it's not just about your person, but what you have, what God has given you. Has God given you a lot? And use it for the ministry. Has God given you little? Then he's focusing you on something specific. Do that. It doesn't matter. Don't be covetous for what other people have. Maybe God hasn't given you a spouse yet. Maybe that's because he wants you to pray more and he wants you to serve more and he wants you to do things differently. Or maybe God has given you a spouse and you wish he hadn't. Why can't I be single like them? And that's a thing, isn't it? People wishing they were coveting singleness. Man, I wish I was single again. No, you don't. That's why you got married in the first place. You were lonely. Remember, you forgot that part. He says, be content with such things as you have because God has given them to you. He says, be content where God has you today. The key to contentment, by the way, is really simple. You accept what God has given you. That's the key to contentment. God, wherever I am, I'm going to serve you. And that's all that matters. So if God has you in the jungles of Nicaragua, serve him. And if God has you in the heights of Beverly Hills, then serve him. And if God sends you to Africa, then you serve him. And if God has you in Azusa, then you serve him with whatever means he has given you. The key to contentment is that you give your heart to Christ and you serve him only. The problem becomes when you want more for you. When you want instead of for Christ. When you want more so that you're comfortable instead of Christ be made known. When you want more for your contentment rather than Christ's will for your life being fulfilled. And so the key to contentment is saying, okay, God, since you're never going to leave me or forsake me, you are my helper and I want to serve you. Because I'm just going to be with you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. So today the challenge is that you serve God in whatever capacity that he's given you. That you make a commitment to him that you never break. And that you are mindful of his sheep that need our attention that we might be able to minister to the church. How many of you can make a commitment to doing that this week? Awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the awesome opportunity that we've had to serve you. Lord, we thank you that as we come before you, you are the God of heaven and earth who loved us and gave himself for us. And as we come before you, Father, we pray that you would help us to be loving and hospitable, that we would be honorable, Father, that we would be content with who you are and what you've given us and what you have for us. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have saved us from our sins. We thank you, Father, that you have given us such great mercy. And we ask that that light, that love would just shine through our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.